pleased that God has made it possible that we can come together again to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we're so glad that you're here. We do have visitors in the assembly, and your presence is greatly appreciated. It's good to see Don and Maxine Gibson back with us. I think they're planning on leaving the area pretty soon and going back to what they call home. It's always good to see them, and it's always good to see each one of you. I think most of us are aware that we, for some time, have been looking at the book of Ephesians. Our studies have taken us from chapter 1 and verse 1 down through chapter 5 and verse 21. And today we're going to be picking up at chapter 5 and 22 and reading down through chapter 6 and verse 4. In a lesson pertaining to God's divine pattern for marriage and for the family. I would mention before reading those verses that we have noted that word walk several times in the book of Ephesians. We learn in chapter 2 and verse 10 that we're to walk in good works. God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We noted in chapter 4 and verse 1 that we should walk worthy of the vocation where we were called. We observed in chapter 5 and 2 that we're to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And we noted in chapter 5 and verse 15 that we're to walk circumspectly or to walk wisely. As we think about the word walk as it pertains to our manner of life, how that we're to walk worthy or to live our lives pleasing unto God in every category, then certainly that would be applicable in the home, I think, in particular. And so this morning as we begin our study, we begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'm reading from the regular King James Version of the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and to be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but to speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think all of us are surely aware that the modern home is under attack. Throughout the land, that marriages are falling apart. And many of the marriages that are not falling apart, nonetheless, we have so many families that are dysfunctional. Families where seemingly there is war declared between the members of the family. And of course there are many, many contributing factors to this. There's fornication, adultery, immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism, abortion, and really immorality in general. And there's so much of that going on in today's world. I only read a portion of today's paper, part of one article on the front page, and that was it. But mention was made of a teacher, age 30, that was involved with a 12-year-old student, and is going to be sentenced, I think, for 38 years. She's from Mango. Not far away. But mention was made that in the Tampa Bay area, there are literally dozens of teachers that are being prosecuted for improper conduct with their students. If that's going on in the classroom, and it is, it's going on in other segments of society as well. The home is under attack. But on the other hand, when the Apostle Paul from a prison in Rome wrote the book of Ephesians, the home was under attack. Even then, historians let us know that many Jews had a distorted view of women. It was common for a Jewish male, upon arising in the morning, to pray, "God, I thank thee I'm not a Gentile, or a slave, or a woman. Amen." The Greeks probably had it even worse. Demosthenes said, "We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians of our household affairs." The Romans were probably just as bad, or even worse. Divorce seemingly was the norm, not the exception. Demosthenes mentioned a woman who entered into her 23rd marriage. The man she married was entering into his 21st marriage. That was the condition in the world when the Bible was being penned. Yet God gave us his word. I truly believe the word of God had tremendous impact upon ancient society, has continued to do so until more recent times, when people are trying to get away from the word of God. We'll go back to the 1960s. And prayer was eliminated from the classroom. Now we've had all kinds of classroom rebellion since. We took God out. We put sex education in. We divorce our nation from God. And we wonder why what is happening is happening. But the instructions that God gave in his word are as important today as they were then. They still accomplish what God intended for them to accomplish. As we think about the duties of the wife, we begin by stressing that the wife is to be in submission into her own husband. Please notice in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." We noted as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church is to be in submission unto Christ, and the wife is to be in subjection unto her husband. You notice in verse 22, he said, "as unto the Lord." You see, she's recognizing her obligation to Christ. It's not simply that her relationship and her husband is under consideration, but likewise her relationship with the Lord is also under consideration. A wife is not really subjecting herself unto the Lord if she refuses to subject herself unto her own husband. He said, "in everything," of course that's qualified. You see, in Acts chapter 5, we have the apostles being warned not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter replied in verse 29, "we ought to obey God rather than man." We're obligated to be in subjection under the civil authorities in Romans chapter 13 until and unless they require one to violate God's law. And then we obey God rather than man. A wife is to be in subjection under her own husband until and unless he demands something contrary to God's word. And she ought to obey God rather than her husband. Submission does not imply inferiority. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they had a man as Christ. They had a Christ as God. They had a woman as the man. Yet we look in Philippians chapter 2, we learn that Christ ought not rubber to be equal with God. There's equality. But nonetheless, there's function. It's not inferiority in essence. Rather submission and functionality. We note it further in verse 33. That everyone in particular shall love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. I remember we moved to Chicago in 1955, just a few years ago. And one of the members of the congregation often would quote verse 22. And to some degree, I think, making a joke of it. But on the other hand, he didn't always quote the other verses pertaining to the husband. Paul also stresses the duties of the husband. So we notice in verse 25, and that should be, that's a mistake on that. He said, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." How much did Jesus love the church? He loved it enough to give his life, to die for the church. A good husband, to care for, to protect his wife, to be willing if necessary to die for her. I fully believe that if a wife knows her husband has that kind of sacrificial love, she's more willing to submit. Observe in verse 28, "Exhort men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." How could that be? You see, when husband and wife are joined together, they too become one flesh. She is a part of him. And so, he that loves his wife loves his own body. I think most of us are aware, if we discover something is wrong with our body, we get a little bit concerned. We do something about it. We try to preserve our body. We need to be caring for our life, for our wife. In verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Do you notice? To love his wife even as himself. You see, she is his other half. And one cannot possess this kind of love and be a domineering tyrant, unconcerned about his wife and family, unwilling to make any kind of sacrifices in their behalf. You see, if we have that kind of love, we'll do whatever it takes to provide for our mate. Those wives, if they know their husband possesses this kind of love, they will submit. But he goes on. Talks about children. Chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? Because this is right. Necessarily inferring it's wrong if they do not obey their parents in the Lord. Sometimes children may not fully understand the wisdom of obeying the parents, but there is wisdom involved in that. I was reading just this past week of a man at the controls of a train. The sun was right in the middle of the tracks. The train was bearing down on the sun. He had hollered out, "Sun, lie down." And the train went over. He ran to the sun. His heart was breaking. He was amazed. The sun was not even injured. You see, the son immediately obeyed his father. His life was spared. Children need to learn to obey. Not at the third command, but the first. I learned the hard way. When mother said to do something once, she meant it. If she said it twice, I was really in trouble. She didn't have time to tell us over and over to do the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. He goes on, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. A verse going back to the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. The first commandment with promise, as it were. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I remember back in the 1960s. We were living in Louisville, Kentucky. His brother Henry Kraft, one of the rather elderly members of the congregation then. And he was still in pretty good health and was attending services on a regular basis and was quite active. But I remember him on different occasions say that he believed that one reason for his long, healthy life was the fact he always honored his parents. I know there are exceptions to that. But nonetheless, when children obey their parents in the Lord and they learn to honor their parents, their lives are greatly blessed. And children who early in life learn to obey and to honor their parents are generally more inclined to honor and to obey and to glorify God. So when they're taught reverence and obedience in the home, they're more likely, in the language of Ecclesiastes 12, to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. If they don't learn it in the home, they're likely to learn it at the long arm of the law and live lives full of problems. Parents. Notice verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, discipline is a must. Solomon said that foolishness is hard and abound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, there's different forms of punishment, but there are times when children need the rod of correction. I needed it pretty often. I'm thankful that I received it. I'd hate to know what would happen if I had not received it. And I admit, I got a lot of spankings. I don't remember getting any that I didn't earn. And so, discipline is a must. But discipline without love has negative consequences. I think it's pretty common. At least it used to be. When we're spanking our children, son, we say. It hurts me more than it does you. Now, they don't believe it then, but they believe it years later when their children are grown up. See, discipline is to be administered with love. I don't believe in Dr. Spock, who felt like spanking was child abuse. But I don't believe in spanking a child when you're angry. Children need to know that we care. To bring the children up in the nurture, in the training, and the admonition of the Lord. When there's discipline without love, children are generally provoked to wrath. On the other hand, when there's love without discipline, the parents are developing a very permissive attitude. The children pretty soon learn what they can get away with. That's as far as they'll go, even further if they can. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, or Eli rather, the judge or the priest, was a good man. His sons had made themselves vile. And Eli was displeasing unto God because he restrained them not. Samuel had some sons also that walked not his ways. But he wasn't rebuked in the same way. Evidently, he tried and didn't succeed. Eli didn't try. You see, children are likened in Psalms chapter 127 to arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And arrows are to be sharpened, pointed in the right direction, and pointed toward a target. Same thing is true with children. They need to be pointed toward a target, that target being heaven. Children whose parents honor their God-given duties to each other and to their offspring, as we've already indicated, are generally more prone to honor or to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Now, there are a number of lessons to be learned, I think, in all of this. On the one hand, marriage is really not to be lightly entered into. You see, marriage is designed by God to be a lifelong relationship. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. He gave one exception, verse 9. If any man shall put away his wife and marry another, except it be for fornication, he committeth adultery. He that marrieth her put away doth also commit adultery. So a young lady, as she's contemplating marriage to a young man, should inquire, think about it. Is this the kind of a man that I'm willing to submit to for the rest of my life? The young man contemplating marriage to the young lady, is this the kind of a lady that I can love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? And each of them, as they contemplate marrying the other, should ask, if I marry this individual, would it make it easier or more difficult for me to go to heaven? You see, going to heaven is the most important thing in our lives. Don't marry somebody. You're going to make it more difficult. Marry somebody that'll make it easier. Christians should plan to marry Christians. I recognize that there have been many examples of individuals who were Christian marrying non-Christians, and it worked out real good, resulting ultimately in the conversion of the non-Christian mate, and both of them growing in the Lord and being very, very faithful and raising their offspring in the Lord. But generally speaking, the leverage is on the downside, not the upside. I'm older than I used to be. But given the right circumstances, I can outpush a half dozen of the men in this congregation. You get in front of a car going uphill, and I get in front of a car going downhill, and the leverage will be on my side. Too often, when a Christian marries a non-Christian, the leverage is on the downside. And too often, the non-Christian has the greater influence over the Christian. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, God forbade the Israelite people to plow with a donkey and an ox together. I believe it can be done. That one could yoke together the two. It won't work that well. One is taller and longer and faster than the other. I learned when I was growing up sometimes. It was difficult to plow with two mules yoked together. Certainly, it can be difficult to plow with an ox and a donkey together. Sometimes, it's even more difficult to have a happy marriage when you have a saint and a sinner yoked together. Christians should plan to marry Christians. Another lesson is marriage as God designed it is a sacred union. It should be regarded as sacred. It was God who said it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. It was God who caused that sleep to come upon Adam. While he slept, he took a rib from his side. And from that rib, he made woman. Presented her unto the man. God was the one who joined them together. Marriage is a sacred institution. In fact, the first institution, the very God of heaven designed it. So marriage ought to be regarded as sacred and honored, entered into with thanksgiving and purity and holiness. Another lesson, parenthood brings wonderful blessings. We learn in Psalm 127, children are a heritage of the Lord. It's really sad today that the most abused segment of our society are the very young and the very old. And that many, many people in our society don't have any regard for children. In fact, a large number of people in marriage today are being sterilized so that they won't have children. But children are a blessing. They're a heritage of the Lord. We have four children. There's not a one that I would send back. We left Panama City Beach. And a young preacher succeeded me over there. And not long after that, his wife had their first child. And we were visiting back there in Brother Little's home, and she was there with her baby, enjoying the baby. I said, "What would you take for him?" She didn't know me very well. "He's not for sale." You see, she loved that child. The child was a blessing. Children are a blessing. But they also come with profound responsibilities. Rear your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a lot more lessons that could be learned. Time is running out. In conclusion, God has provided a divine plan for marriage and the family. When the plan is followed, everyone benefits. Dr. A. Herbert Great some years ago said, marriages fail because people fail, and people fail because they live without God. He was so right. It's important to make our marriages, our homes, what God wants our family, our marriage, our home to be like. On the other hand, God wants our lives to be acceptable in every area of life. And so we ask the question, have you submitted unto God's plan in all areas of your life, in particular as it relates to the eternal destiny of your immortal soul? You can live life, be successful in the eyes of the world, have a good family, make a fortune, and die and go to hell. If that be the case, you've been a miserable failure. It's important to be a Christian, to live for God in the here, so that we can live with God in the hereafter. Are you a Christian? If you're not, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, we urge you right now, repent of your sins. Humbly and reverently confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And arise and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. In the water of baptism, whereby you contact the redeeming and the saving blood of Jesus and rise therefrom to walk in newness of life. Have your name enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't you want that? It's available to you if you comply with God's terms of pardon. On the other hand, if you've done these things and haven't fully patterned your life according to God's will, the invitation also is extended for you to come back home by repentance, by confession, and by prayer. Let us pray with you and for you that your sins might be forgiven, that you might walk in the path of righteousness. If you're here this morning, subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now as together we stand and sing.
All things are ready.